Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you that it doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Our Inheritance in Christ. For a number of weeks, we have been running a series. Now, if this is your first time, this is a whole lesson, and you'll get a whole thought out of it. But we have been building, we've been dealing with developing strong, effective faith. Faith that sees results, faith that moves mountains, faith that kills fig trees. A lot of people struggle, Christians struggle with faith. They feel like their faith is weak or ineffective, and we're taking some time to work on that. And we're coming at it from this angle. Strong, effective faith comes through knowing that God has given to us his kingdom. That last song they just sang, that's Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Strong faith comes from knowing that it's God's will to give you his kingdom and then knowing how he gives you his kingdom. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, the kingdom is within you. But then it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The kingdom has been given to us, it's in us, and we're in it. And we're working on what all that means, because understanding that will help you walk in strong, effective faith. We've made the point that the kingdom is the reign of God. The word kingdom means reign. The kingdom is God reigning. There are a lot of aspects to the kingdom of God, but we're specifically focusing on the fact that God wants to reign in us and through us. God made human beings in such a way that he can indwell us and then express himself through us or demonstrate himself through us. When we were born again, if you're born again tonight, when you were born again, the life of God came into you, eternal life. Eternal life is not length of life. Eternal life is a quality of life. It's the life that's in God himself. It came into you. The kingdom or the rule and reign of God is established in our hearts through the new birth when God comes into us. The kingdom is in you now. That means God is now in you by his life. He is in you to work in you, to transform you, to strengthen you, to heal you, etc., etc., etc. Now, we've looked all these verses up in previous lessons, but the point we've been emphasizing is something real really came into you when you were born again, and God now works in you by his life and by his Spirit. The reason that is such a significant point is because Christians spend time asking God to give them what they already have, and they end up frustrated. Give me more strength, God. He's already united you with strength. You might say, well, then how do I get to the point where I feel stronger? Well, you do like Paul did. You pray that you'd be strengthened inwardly by his Spirit in the inner man. But the point we're focusing on is not looking up there to bring the help down, but recognizing the kingdom is in you. Now, not only is the kingdom in us, but we are now in the kingdom. We dealt with this last week and the week before. Through the cross and the new birth, God has taken us out from under the dominion or the reign of sin, Satan, and death. and he has put us under the reign of life. We've changed kingdoms. We were under the reign of death because of sin, beginning with Adam's sin and then our own sin. We were under the reign of sin, Satan, and death. But we've been taken out from under that through the cross and the new birth, and we are now citizens of a kingdom where life reigns. Now, when we talk about all these things, the kingdom in us and us in the kingdom, union with God, you have union with God. Your spirit is in union with Almighty God. You're alive with the very life of God. When we talk about being out from under the dominion of death and put under the dominion of life, we are not talking about something that's going to happen someday. We are talking about present tense realities. These are things that you and I have and are right now. We're citizens of a kingdom. We now have in us a kingdom where life reigns, and it is a kingdom of full power and full provision. Like the song that they sang, God is perfectly present with us, loving and reigning, and God is perfectly present in us, loving and reigning, and he wants to reign through us. Physical healing is God reigning in your physical body. Peace is God reigning in your soul or mind. We're looking, trying to pull it down when God has given it to us. Amen. See, what we have to do now is learn how to access and walk in the light of what he's given us. And we're working on it. We're going to spend a lot of lessons on that part. We're not quite there yet. We're just setting the stage. Now, all these things, us in the kingdom and the kingdom in us, they are spiritual realities. Remember what we said about spiritual. Spiritual does not mean not real. The word spiritual to us, like I didn't put this in here because we've looked at it before, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One translation says, he's blessed us with all the spiritual blessings that heaven itself enjoys as citizens of heaven. Well, spiritual, that's great, God, but I need real help. I need physical healing, or I need material provision, or I have relational issues that need to get sorted out, whatever. Well, spiritual doesn't mean not real. It means invisible. Spiritual or invisible things are as real as visible physical things. The changes in me, the changes in you, because you're born again in your spirit, are as real as anything you can see. Faith activates, if I can say it that way, faith activates these unseen realities, which then produce physical, tangible changes in us and in our lives. That's how the kingdom works. You recognize what's in you, and through faith, you access that. And we're going to talk in detail about faith. Right now, what I'm trying to do is pound it in that you have some things, so you don't spend all your time trying to get things. I'm trying to get healing. Why? You got it. I'm trying to get peace. Why? You got it. I'm trying to get joy. Why? You've got it. You just don't know how to access it. Okay? That's not a slam. That's just, we're trying to analyze, like I say, why we all struggle with this. One of the biggest struggles we face in this whole issue is believing things we cannot see, especially when everything we see and feel contradicts what God says in his word. We all struggle with that. That is why accurate knowledge from and of God's word is so important. God has bent over backwards in his book to show us the unseen things, to show us these unseen but very real present tense realities. He's bent over backwards to show us that these unseen things can and will change what we see and feel if we'll learn to walk in the light of them. Now, in the Bible, God uses various word pictures. We've talked about this before. He uses various word pictures to describe things, that are really almost beyond our comprehension at this point, but they help us understand some things about him and our relationship with him. A few weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branch. We're all familiar with that one. To help us understand that we have union with him and we share his life. Well, no one picture gives us the complete picture. But if we look at all the various word pictures, they help us get understanding of things beyond our understanding. So we can walk in the light of them. I don't know about you, but I want to see in my life everything that God has provided for me through the cross. We answer questions afterwards. If that's, oh, you're praising the Lord. Okay, well, good. Go ahead. Praise the Lord. That I want all. Am I going to get there? Well, it's like we say, I'd rather aim for the stars and get halfway there than shoot for the lamppost and hit it. God has given me and you a kingdom of full power and provision for this life.
Amen.
And I'm pursuing accessing it with everything I got.
Amen.
Now, one of the word pictures that God uses to help us see the unseen is that of heirs with an inheritance. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. Because we are in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in us, according to the scripture, we are now heirs of God who have an inheritance. Now, I've put numerous verses down there which we will look at individually. We're not going to look at them right now because we're going to take them one by one. But I'm sure you're familiar with that. The Bible talks about us being heirs and that we have an inheritance. That, if you understand what that means, it will really open your eyes to the present tense reality of what God has provided for us through the cross and the new birth. Now, that word inherit, we all know what that means, but let me give you a definition. This is what the Greek means, and if you look it up in Webster's dictionary, this is what it means. Now, I'm not doing this just to give you little details, little, you know, superfluous details or whatever that word is. It'll give you some insight here. To inherit means to come into possession of. It means to receive. And an heir is somebody who receives or comes into possession of. In other words, it's something you got. It's something you have. It's something you possess. It's not something you're trying to get. It's not something you're hoping you get. It's something you have. You have. They are present tense realities. We have an inheritance, and we are heirs. Through using the word picture of heirs who have an inheritance, God, in his book, is conveying to us the idea that there are some things that we have and that we are because we're sons of God, because we're in the kingdom and the kingdom is in us. It's like I said a moment ago, this is where a lot of Christians are. We're asking God to give us and to make us what he has already given us and already made us, what we already are and what we already have. And it doesn't produce any results other than frustration, which is where a lot of Christians are. See, we're like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. You remember him? Look at Luke 15 real quick. Oopsie, I dropped my little mint. I'll put it over here. Luke 15. You're familiar with this. I just want to read one thing. You know this. Jesus told this parable of this guy that had two sons, Luke chapter 15. Both of them were sons by birth. In other words, they were partakers of their father's life. Both of them had all the rights and all the privileges of sonship, and both of them were given their inheritance. Now, I'm not going to read the whole parable. I'm only going to read a couple verses, but if you read the parable, you will find out that when the prodigal asked for his inheritance, dad gave both sons their inheritance. The prodigal went off and spent it on wild living, but came to his senses in the pig pen, came back home, and the father welcomed him, brought him back, restored him, gave him a robe, yada, 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 big party. Well, the elder brother got mad about it. Now, let me start reading there. I'm going to start reading in verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. This is the elder brother. He would not go into the party celebrating his brother's return. He would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at all at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this my son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said unto his son, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. The father, they were sons by birth, partakers of their father's life. They had rights and privileges as sons. They had been given an inheritance. Yet the elder brother was bitter and resentful, asking the father for what he already had. And the father's answer was, all that I have is yours. Your frustration is not my fault. For whatever reason, and it doesn't tell us, for whatever reason, the elder brother didn't know what he had and didn't know what he was and therefore didn't experience the benefit of what he had and what he was. That's where a lot of Christians are. Let me read you a couple of translations of verse 31. You, my dear son, have been with me all the time. All that is mine is already thine. Everything I have is yours. That's you and me, friends, but we don't know it because we don't know we're heirs with an inheritance. Okay, now, God has bent over backwards in his book to convey to us his plan for us. His plan to give us a kingdom, to bring us into his kingdom, and to make us sons with an inheritance. Now, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read it off your outline because I like the way the Living Bible says this. These are two of my favorite verses in the New Testament because in two verses, you get the plan of God for our lives clearly spelled out. Everybody wants to know, what is God's will for me? It's right here. It's right here. Let me read it. Long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We who stand before him, covered in his love. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus to die for us. And he did this because he wanted to. You could do a whole lesson on each phrase of those two verses because it sums up the plan of God. He knew us before he formed the earth. He chose us to be sons. He knew we'd sin. He had a plan in mind to deal with our sin through the cross of Christ and obliterate our sin and the effects of our sin and get back with the original plan, which was to have us as sons, holy and blameless in his sight, fully capable of being indwelled by God and then expressing God, demonstrating God through our very being. Now, what I want us to notice for the purpose of our discussion tonight, if you would, look at Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bible. I read you the Living Bible just because I love the way it phrases it, but I want to read it out of the King James because the King James, the Living Bible says, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family. I want to talk about that word adopt for a moment here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 in the King James says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That word adoption in the Greek is key to our discussion tonight. It's actually a compound of two words. If I were to show it to you in the Greek, it's the word son, S-O-N, like somebody has a kid and it's a boy and it's a son, S-O-N, and the word to place. It means to place as a son. Wyss translation here says it this way. In love, having previously marked us out to be placed as adult sons. To us, adoption means you go to the hospital or an adoption agency and you get a baby and you come home with a baby. That's not what it meant in ancient times. And that is not what Paul means here when he says God's plan is to adopt us. Adoption in ancient times was a legal relationship. It worked like this. If a man had no heirs, no sons who could inherit his property, he would enter into a legal relationship with another adult male and make that guy his legal heir. That's what adoption was. That heir, that adopted son, would then have full rights and privileges, full rank of sonship. Now, don't turn back there, but you may remember this. In Genesis 15, Abraham and Sarah had no kids, but God said, you're going to have kids. And when they went a while without having kids, Abraham said to God, well, are you meaning that I make my steward Eleazar my heir? And the line goes through him. Now, we might read over that, and that doesn't mean much to us, but that was custom in the Middle East. Abraham had no kids, had a lot of property, so he considered making his head steward, his son, by adopting him, by entering into this legal relationship. Now, in our culture, adoption can have really almost negative connotations. I mean, it can have some positive ones. You're special. You know, we chose you, but it can have some negative ones. If you know anybody who's adopted, these are issues that they struggle with when they grow up and find out that they were adopted. I'm not knocking adoption. I think it's awesome to adopt kids. That's not the point. But in our culture, there's the idea that an adopted child is inferior to a birth child somehow. And we have a tendency to read that into this. When we read that God has adopted us, well, adopted kids are like the second-class citizens. Do you know what I mean? Or that their parent is not their real parent. That's something that adopted kids, when they find out, they do struggle with. You're not my real parent, meaning you're not my biological parent. But none of that applies to this word. None of those concepts are involved in this word. Through the new birth, through being born again, you and I have received the actual life of God, the life that's in God, the uncreated Zoe life in God. We've done whole lessons on that. But the point is, through receiving his life, we are literally born of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This is an interesting little Bible study to do sometime if you want. Read through 1 John, the epistle, and see how many times John says we're of God. We're of God. We're born of God. We are actual sons of God by birth. We're not second-class sons. We're not the stepchildren. We're born, and I'm not knocking stepchildren. If anybody's a stepchild or has stepchildren, like I say, I commend people for those kinds of relationships. I'm wanting you not to read 21st century ideas into this, because you'll miss the point of what it means that you're adopted by God. We are actual sons of God by birth, and we were chosen to be placed as sons. We are sons of God by birth, the second birth, the new birth, and we are sons of God by adoption. Adoption to the Hebrews, to the Greeks, and to the Romans meant being taken out of one family and incorporated into another family. See, the Bible says, we're not going to look these verses up, you can look them up, but did you know the Bible says that before you were born again, you were of the devil? That's what the Bible teaches. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says there's two families on this earth, children of God and children of the devil. Now, that's a little hard to swallow, because it applies to all of us. I don't care if you were good and raised in church. I don't care if you were wild and raised all kinds of H-E double hockey sticks. Both of you were children of the devil until you changed families. You were taken out of one family and put into another family by birth and by adoption. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. Oops, I went too far. It says, John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, that's Jesus in context, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. even to them that believe on his name. When you believe on Jesus, God gives you the power to become a son of God. Now, that word power there is actually the word authority. Or let me read a couple of translations of that. But to all who did accept him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. The authority, one translation says, the privilege of becoming, he empowered to be the children of God. So you are a son by birth and you're a son by adoption. God is bending over backwards to tell you you're a son. And if a son, then an heir. Go to Galatians chapter 4. God came to earth to die for us. Jesus took on flesh, took on a full human nature, came to earth to die for us so that we could become sons. Why? A lot of reasons, but one of them is to make us heirs of God. Because we're sons, we're heirs. To those who believe on him, he gives the right to become sons of God. He empowers to become sons of God through new birth and through adoption. The purpose of making us sons is to make us heirs. Now, let me start in Galatians. I'm going to read, let me start in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem or deliver them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's that idea there of placement as adult sons. I didn't put it in the outline, but Wyss translation says it there. He took on flesh so that we could be placed as adult sons with full rights and privileges of sonship. Verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, not only has God adopted us, entered into a legal relationship with us, placing us as adult sons, he sent his Spirit into us. He's put something into us. And we could do a whole lesson on that, but we have the privilege of calling him Abba, Father, same name that Jesus called the Father. But verse 7, that's what we're going for. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He's made, Jesus took on flesh to die to make it possible for us to become sons by birth and sons by adoption. And now, because you are a son, you are an heir. Let me read you a few translations of verse 7. And since you are a son, you are also an heir through God. Wyss translation. Weymouth translation says, you are an heir through God's own act. And then Goodspeed says, you've been made an heir by God. God made you his heir. Now, if you would, look at Hebrews chapter 9. Well, maybe we won't read that. I'm going to read this off the outline. I want to read you a verse from Hebrews. It's a little difficult in the King James, so I've got it on the outline. In the epistle to the Hebrews, Paul was encouraging Jewish believers who were experiencing persecution to stay faithful to Christ. In doing so, he discusses why a new covenant was needful and why it's better than the old covenant. Now, that's a whole lesson for another day. That's what he was discussing. But in his discussion, he makes a statement that gives us some understanding of the lengths that God has gone to make us sons and heirs. Verse 15 of chapter 9, I'm going to read it off the outline, but in chapter 9, we get a comment that gives us insight into our whole discussion. Verse 15, he, Jesus, mediates a new covenant for this reason, that those who have been called may obtain. What does obtain mean? Get. Get the eternal inheritance they have been promised, now that a death has occurred which redeems us from the transgressions involved in the first covenant. Tons of stuff we're not going to talk about, but the point is Jesus died a death to redeem us or deliver us from our sins so that we could receive an inheritance, so that we could obtain an inheritance, so that we could get an inheritance. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We refer back to this verse. These are maybe my two second verse favorite verses because they're a good summary of God's plan for us as well. See, the point that we're hammering on is you have something now. I don't care whether you can see it or feel it, you got it. Amen. And if you will agree with the fact that you got it before you see it and feel it, guess what? You will see it. Amen. And you will feel it. Amen. That's how this kingdom works. It's a new kingdom that operates by different laws. Our society works by, I mean, we're from Missouri. You got to show us. It's the show me state. But in the kingdom, it's God tells me about it. I believe it because he's reliable, and then I see it. Amen. It's exactly backwards from the way we operate. Now, Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, show us God's plan to make us his sons. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Tons of stuff in this verse, but the point is God's plan for us is that we would be made like Jesus, the perfect son, like Jesus in character and power. But then verse 30 tells us how he does it. Moreover, whom he did predestinate or decide beforehand, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. He called us or invited us into this plan. Through the cross, he justified us. To be justified means to be acquitted. All charges dropped because there's no evidence against you of any wrongdoing. And now he glorifies us. I think it was 2 weeks ago we did a whole lesson on what it means that he's glorifying us. It means he's making us alive in every part of our being with the uncreated life in him. So we will be conform to the image of Jesus Christ. But the point for our discussion is this. God has made us sons. He died to make us sons so we could be his heirs. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And let me read. We're going for verse 7, but let me start in verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. See, there it is again. God's plan was motivated by his love. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God undid the damage done by our sin, by paying the price for our sin, making possible the new birth so we could be regenerated and renewed by the Holy Ghost. The next verse says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now here's why he did it, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified means acquitted. He justified us so we could be heirs. So we could be heirs. Now, look at Colossians chapter 1. We focused on a verse in Colossians chapter 1 last week. We're going to look at the verse preceding it. Sons, God died to make us sons. Why? So we could be his heirs. We are sons. We are heirs. We are heirs because we are sons of God. Sons qualify for our inheritance. Sons qualify for their inheritance because they are sons. See, people struggle with, why would God help me after all I've done? We say this all the time, but it's the truth. The answer to that is, why wouldn't he help you? Look at the lengths he's gone to have you as his son, to have you as his heir. That's why it's so important to talk about the big picture. I know we do it all the time, but that's why it's so important. There's so many thoughts and attacks from the enemy that you can reject if you understand the plan of God. I don't qualify for an inheritance because I'm a piece of trash. Well, you haven't read the book. God turned you from a piece of trash into a treasure. And he's qualified you for an inheritance which he has given you and you now possess. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's a King James verse there. That word meet means qualified. Let me just read you some translations. God has qualified you for all this. Giving thanks, this is the Amplified, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in the light. He has qualified you to be an heir and to possess your inheritance. Rotherham's translation says, he make you sufficient for your share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Qualified us is how Moffat says it. Entitled you is how Goodspeed says it. You've been entitled to receive an inheritance. That's good. Let me read you one more. With joy, constantly giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you for the portion of the share of the inheritance of the saints in the sphere of light. You're qualified. You're entitled. Why? Because you're a son. Now, verse 13 goes on to say, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, this is what we focused on last week. We've been put into the kingdom. We've been taken out from under the dominion of death, the kingdom of death, the kingdom of darkness, and we've been put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. See, those two verses go together. It tells us how God qualified us for our inheritance. He took you out of the kingdom of darkness, and he put you into the kingdom of his Son through the new birth and through adoption. This is possible because of the new birth, this is possible because of the cross, which paid for our sins, removed them, and gave God the legal right to put his life in you and place you as an adult son. Translate here comes from two Greek words. One denotes a change of place or condition. The other means to move from one place to another. You changed conditions. You were a son of the devil, now you're a son of God. You were in the kingdom of darkness under the reign of death. Now you're in the kingdom of God under the reign of life. And you are qualified for the inheritance that God has for you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the one to whom God gave the revelation that we are heirs of God to help us understand what God has done for us through the cross and through the new birth. If you look up every reference to inheritance or to heirs in the epistles, Paul says all of it, except there's one in James and then there's one in Peter. God gave him that revelation. Now look at Acts chapter 26 for a minute. Here's how Paul started his journey as a Christian. In Acts chapter 26, one of the times he had to stand before civil officials for preaching the gospel, he gave an account of his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. That happened in Acts 9. We've looked at that, but this is what he said when he was giving testimony before King Agrippa. That's a whole can of worms for another night. Okay, let me start in verse 14. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now remember, we've made the point there. Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting my body? Why are you persecuting my followers? He said, why are you persecuting me? Paul, the first revelation Paul got from Jesus Christ was, I'm in union with people who believe on me. You may not see the union, but he does. Why are you persecuting me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen. In other words, you're going to tell everybody about this, and you'll be a witness of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. And it's a whole other lesson for another night. But Jesus appeared to Paul a number of times and gave him spectacular revelation about what it means to be in union with God. Then he goes on to say, okay, I'll teach you things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. I'm going to send you out, and here's what I want you to do. Verse 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power or authority of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That word there is remission, which means to wipe out, that they may receive a wiping out of their sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. That's the gospel Paul preached. You're in union with Christ. He's here to turn you from light, or from dark to light, from the authority of the devil to the power of God, to give you an inheritance because your sins have been remitted. How many Christians have that picture of Christianity? For many of us, Christianity is be good and try hard. I'm not against being good and trying hard. Don't get me wrong. But it's a lot bigger than that. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been taken out of the reign of death. We're under the reign of life. We've been given an inheritance. Now, I know you're wondering, what is our inheritance? We'll get to that, okay? I'll tell you exactly what it is according to the scripture. Let me read verse 18 out of some translations. For to the Gentiles I am sending you, that their eyes may be opened, turning them from dark to light and from Satan's control, the dominion of Satan, the authority of Satan, that they may receive remission of sins and get a share of what the people enjoy who are made holy by believing in me. You know what? You've been made holy by believing in Jesus. We've done whole lessons on that. And guess what? He wants you to get your share. That's why I like that translation. Now, Paul's concept of heirs and inheritance was Roman. Paul was a Roman citizen, and both he and the people to whom he spoke would have understood that concept, because this area, although they were Jewish and it was a Jewish state, Paul preached to Gentiles as well, and they were all under the control of the Roman government. So the laws of the land were Roman laws. The example he uses is Roman. Now, I say that because if you understand what an heir and inheritance means to the Romans, it'll open this up to you. Under Roman law, a person's body may have died, but his legal personality or his identity continued in his heirs. That's how the Romans saw heirs and inheritance. You may have died, but your legal personality can continue on in your heirs. Now, there's a whole sermon right there, because we've been authorized to act in the name of Jesus. We'll get to that ultimately. But under Roman, see, that's heir and inheritance. That's what it meant to them. You continue on in your heirs. The father lived on in his family, not with his family, but in his children. This is another word picture of the union that now exists between believers and God. We have you as his heirs. That's another way of saying you're in union with me, because to a Roman, to be an heir meant my father continues on in me. That's how they would have heard it, okay? Secondly, under Roman law, from the moment a child is born, he is his father's heir. Not when the father dies. In our culture, you're the heir apparent before dad dies, but you don't get your inheritance until dad dies. Not in Roman culture. In Roman culture, from the moment of birth, you were an heir. So when these readers heard Paul say, you're an heir of God, they understood, I've been born an heir. I don't have to wait to get something. I am an heir. Now, a three-year-old obviously can't have full control of his inheritance. In the Roman culture, the kid grew up before he got full control, but it was legally his from the moment of birth. He was an heir of his father. In fact, I didn't put this in the outline, but in the parable of the prodigal, you know how the prodigal asked the dad, give me my inheritance? That seems a little outrageous to us on a lot of levels. I mean, you know, can't you even wait till I kick the bucket type, you know. But if you understand, in the ancient Middle East, there were actually, it was a law and a custom that if kids had the right to ask for their inheritance, and the dad had to give it to them, even if he knew they were going to waste it. And the purpose of the law was to protect kids from bad parents who didn't give their inheritance to their kids. I mean, that's a whole lesson for another night. But what I want you to understand, what I want you to hear, heir and inheritance, not as a 21st century person, but as it was intended to a Roman audience. Now, the point for our discussion is this. We come in, we've just read that he made us heirs. He made us sons so he can make us heirs, and heirs have an inheritance. He died so we could receive the inheritance that he's had planned for us. We come into possession of our inheritance when we're born again. When the kingdom comes into us, and when we are put into the kingdom, when we are put into the kingdom. Under Roman law, a father lived on in his sons. God comes into us and wants to reign in us, in every part of us, and express himself through us or live on in us by his spirit, by his life. I mean, there's a whole lesson there. But you can see how understanding what heir and inheritance means really amplifies your understanding of what God has for us. Now, because we are sons of God, we are heirs of God, and we have an inheritance. What is our inheritance? Let's take some time to talk about that. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Bible calls us joint heirs with Jesus. You're familiar with that. Let's read that verse. It's verse 17. Well, let me start in verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, there's those two concepts again. Spirit, you've received something into you, and you have been placed as an adult son or adopted. You have full rights and privileges as son. We've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself, it's literally himself in the Greek, the spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. There's that idea. If you're a child of God, you're an heir of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Now, this verse calls us joint heirs with Jesus. Joint heir means a joint possessor. We both possess the same thing. The phrase joint heir means a participant. Praise the Lord. Got two little dogs at home that are shaking right now because they're afraid of thunder. They don't like thunder. Praise the Lord. And one cat that doesn't like thunder. Praise the Lord. We are participants in common. The idea of joint heir is what he's got, we've got. That's the idea there. See, we're talking about what is our inheritance. I'll give you a little hint. It's everything that Jesus has. But let me demonstrate it to you from the scripture. Joint heir means a joint possessor. You know what a joint checking account is. You hold it together, and everything in there is both of yours. Or we are participants in common. Now, let me read the Amplified. I like the way the Amplified says this. It's on your outline. It says, and if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, listen to this, sharing his inheritance with him. Whatever Jesus has Jesus is a son. He has as sons or heirs, and heirs have an inheritance. Whatever he's got, we've got. Only we must share his sufferings if we are to share his glory. Now, let me make a comment about that phrase. Now, that's a whole lesson for another day. People use verses like that to say, well, we have to share in sickness, and we have to share. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus ever sick, other than when he took our sickness on himself at the cross so we could be healed? No. So if we're joint possessors with him, and he hasn't got sickness, it wouldn't be our possession. I'm not saying we don't get sick. But if you're going to get well, you need to know that's not your inheritance, okay? What he's talking about here, let me read it. It says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified, that we may be glorified together. Okay, we suffer with him. What did Christ suffer that we can share with him? Now, he suffered an atoning death on the cross. He's the only one qualified to do that. How many of you know you can hang yourself on a cross and it's not going to do a thing for you? So you can't share that. What did he suffer that we can share? Well, that death was at the hands of persecutors. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, guess what they're going to do? They're going to persecute you. We can share in persecution with him, and we can share in whatever suffering or cost there is to our flesh to fully obey God. Have you ever felt pain in your flesh because you chose to do it God's way rather than your way? Everybody in here has. When you wanted to punch somebody, and you didn't because you know that's not the will of God, and your flesh is going, ugh. Jesus, the night before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? My God, if there's any other way for this to go, let this cup pass from me. He wrestled with submitting to the will of God for his life because it was a great cost to him. So we could do a whole lesson on that. That's what that verse means. Don't let verses taken out of context rob you of the blessing of God. Happens all the time. Don't let it happen to you. Okay, now our inheritance, according to this verse, we are joint heirs with Jesus, our joint possessors, our participants in common. The Amplified actually says it that way, sharing his inheritance with him. Our inheritance is everything we have in Christ through our union with Christ. I'm a branch, he's the vine. Whatever's in the vine is in the branch because the same life that's in the vine is in the branch. That's my inheritance. And our inheritance includes everything that Jesus as a man had. Now, you know what I mean by Jesus as a man. Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. While on earth, he did not live as God. He put aside his rights and privileges as God, veiled his deity, and lived as a man in dependence on the life of the Father in his human spirit, just like you and I live. I had a whole section about that in here, but it was way too much for tonight. We'll get to that ultimately. But he lived as a man in dependence on the Father. Our inheritance is everything that he, as the perfect son, had. Everything that he, as the elder brother of the family of new creatures, has. Everything that was given back to him in the resurrection. Because when he was raised up, we were raised up. Now, our inheritance includes, there is both a present tense aspect to our inheritance and a future tense aspect to our inheritance. I'm emphasizing present tense because I want you to understand you have some things. But I don't want to overlook the fact that there are some future things as well. So let's just briefly mention that. Our inheritance includes some things that are yet to come. That would be entrance into heaven. That's part of your inheritance. How many of you know you can't go to heaven till your time on earth is done? That's future. Our inheritance includes a glorified body, like Jesus's body, his resurrection body. We've done lessons on that. We could look at verses, but one day our bodies are going to be transformed and glorified This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. That's part of our inheritance, but that's future. That won't happen until Jesus comes again at the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the dead. But that's part of your inheritance. Part of your inheritance. Also part of your inheritance is participation in the new heaven and the new earth, which Jesus is going to establish when he does come back. He's going to transform the earth and the heavens and remove all trace of sin and corruption, and we will participate in that. That's all part of your inheritance, but that's future. However, our inheritance also includes some very real present tense things. Our inheritance includes what Jesus had when he lived on this earth as a man dependent on the life of the Father in him. See, Jesus' earth ministry was very, Jesus came to earth to die on the cross for our sins. But his earth ministry was extremely significant as well, because he showed us during those 3.5 years what sons of God look like in action, how sons of God live. We could do a whole lesson just on that. And he lived not as God. Everything he did as a man in dependence on God. Every miracle he performed, Acts 10:38 tells us that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why did God the Father have to anoint God the Son with God the Holy Ghost? Because God the Son didn't live as God on this earth. He didn't cease to be God, but he didn't live as God. He lived as a man, so he couldn't work a miracle any more than you or I can without the power of the Holy Ghost. So the Father in him worked through him, reigned in him and reigned through him to destroy the works of the devil. And he's a pattern of what we're supposed to look like. Will any of us get there? Well, it's like we said before. I'd rather shoot for that and get halfway there than not even try it, because that's our destiny. So our inheritance includes everything Jesus as the perfect son had when he was on this earth. That includes access to the Father. Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. That included protection. How many of you know when Jesus was arrested in the garden, he said, don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels right now? But I came for this purpose. He had angelic protection. When he was on the storm or on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of the storm, he had authority to stop that life-threatening storm, not as God, but as a man through whom God could reign. He had authority and power to destroy the works of the devil, cast out devils, heal the sick. He had full provision. When he had 5,000 people plus men, or 5,000 men plus women and children following him around, they were hungry, no food, he was able to multiply fishes and loaves by the power of God. That's all what Jesus as a man had as a son of God. See, remember the parable of the prodigal son. The father said, everything I have is yours. Amen. Jesus as a son, everything the father had was his. The father in him did the works. Jesus spoke the words of his father by the power of his father. He expressed his father, but he had access to everything his father has. Well, he is a picture, an example of what we have. We have what he has. That's your inheritance. Now, we could do a whole lesson on that, but I want you to understand you have some things. You have. If you understand what it means that you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus, who has an inheritance in Christ, you'll realize that you don't need to try to get things from God. That's where most Christians are, trying to get God to give them what he has already provided. Now, I know the first question that comes up is, well, then why don't I have it? Well, it's a question of what you mean by have. Are you talking about spiritual, invisible realities, or are you talking about physical, material realities? Invisible things are just as real as visible things. Invisible things can change visible things. Amen. That's how it works in the kingdom. What we need to do is to learn to walk in the light of what we already have but just can't see. That's why we're taking time to study, to find out what we have and then learn how to walk in the light of it, which is another way of saying access it by faith. Our inheritance is made up of invisible or spiritual realities which can produce physical, tangible changes in us and in our lives through faith. And we will discuss that in detail in future lessons. But the point for our discussion now is this. Faith is walking according to things you cannot see, according to unseen realities, according to what God says, and not according to what you see and what you feel. Faith is first and foremost agreement with God. But if you don't know what God says in His Word, you can't possibly agree with it. And that's where most Christians are. They don't know what's been provided because they're sons who are heirs, who are actual possessors of their inheritance. See, that's where we started out tonight. Inherit and heir both have the idea of you got it. Not you're gonna get it, but you got it. It is yours. It's an invisible spiritual reality. Now, as we pull this together, I want to consider some more things that Paul said about our inheritance. He's the man who was given the revelation of heirs with an inheritance. And this is also the man who learned to live by the power of the kingdom within, by resurrection power, and overcame in the midst of some extremely difficult circumstances. We did a whole lesson a few weeks ago looking at how Paul lived by the life of God in him, by resurrection power, and triumphed even in extremely difficult circumstances. But see, he learned to live by the present provision of his inheritance in Christ. He knew he was a joint participator, possessor with Christ, and he lived by that power. Now, in order to walk in the light, in order to walk in the provision or experience the provision of our inheritance in this life, first you have to know what you have. That knowledge comes from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In order to walk in the provision of our inheritance in this life, we have to know what we have. That's why studying the Bible is so important. Because that's the only place you're going to get this information. We said this last week. 24 hours a day, you're getting information from what you see, hear, taste, smell, and feel. And unless you exert some effort, you get no information about the unseen realm. You have to put forth effort to look into the Word of God, to put your mind on things above, not on things on this earth, to consider not what you see, but what you can't see. If you don't put forth effort, you don't have to do anything to hear, taste, touch, smell, the things of this world. You have to put forth effort. So you have to know what you have. In Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read verse 32. But let me set the scene here. Paul, he's at the church of Ephesus. Now, he founded this church. He spent 3 years preaching there. One of the epistles of the New Testament was written to that church. He had a very strong relationship with this church. And he is passing through there, and he knows it's the last time he's going to see them on this earth because he's on his way to Rome, and he's eventually going to be martyred for his faith. And they all know this is the last time we're going to see each other. So it's a very heavy-duty scene. I mean, it's almost like deathbed words in one sense. Although he's not going to die for several years, he's not going to see them again, as far as any of them know, in this life. And we have a record of the last things he said to them. Let me just read you one statement. This is verse 32. And now, brethren, I mean, they're all crying. Verse 21, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now stop right there. He spent 3 years teaching them daily, we're told. If we go back to Acts chapter 19, he spent 3 years every day teaching them the word of God. What got written in the epistles, the revelations he got from Jesus. I shared it with you with tears. Why? Because I knew that if you didn't get it, you weren't going to walk in what he had for you, what he has for you. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He's leaving, and he turns them over to God and the word of God. the revelation that he shared with them. What revelation? Read the letter to the Ephesians and you'll see what he shared with them. Union with Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places, heirs of God, citizens of heaven. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Your inheritance will become visible in your life through knowledge of the word of God acted upon. Let me read that to you out of the Amplified. It says, I commit you to God. That is, I deposit you in his charge, entrusting you to his protection and care, and to the revelation of his grace, which has the power to make you strong and to give you your proper possession among all who are dedicated to him. I want to have physically, tangibly, what's in my inheritance. And God wants me to have it. How do I know? Read that verse. How does it come? It comes first through knowledge of what's there and agreement with what is there. Then secondly, go to Ephesians chapter 1. It's through knowledge of the word and revelation from the Spirit of God that we will see the unseen. I'm not talking about having a supernatural experience necessarily. I'm talking about becoming persuaded, so persuaded of things that I cannot see that I act on them and then I see them. They come into manifestation, if I can use that phrase. Here, this is the letter to the Ephesians. Now, in chapter 1, Paul prayed a very significant prayer for the church and for Christians. This is a prayer, this is what I pray for everybody, the people who are connected with Riches in Christ in any way. I pray this for you every day, at least once. That you would have continued revelation. Let me start verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you and make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He prays that the Holy Spirit would open their understanding, open their eyes on three specific things. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, number one, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, number two, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power in and to usward who believe. Now that's a whole lesson, and I'm sure we'll ultimately do it before this series is over with, but he prays they'd know the hope to which they're called. What hope? Full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, sonship and conformity to the image of Christ, and that we would know our inheritance. Paul prayed for Christians that they would know by revelation of the Spirit of God the riches of their inheritance in Christ. He prayed they would know the magnificence and splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians. That's how Philip says it. New English Bible says, what is the wealth and the glory of the share he offers you among his people in their heritage, that you would know how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints. Our inheritance is everything God has provided for us in this life, present tense, and everything God has promised for us in the life to come, that's future. We need to study God's word and find out what we have, what we possess as heirs of God. We need to pray and ask him to help us see what we already have so we can learn to walk in the light of it. Let me close by reading you Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, off the outline. And here is the staggering thing, that in all which will one day belong to him, we have been promised to share. In him too, we have been made heirs, and we have obtained an inheritance. Amen. Amen. Dear Father, thank you for your inheritance that you've given to us. Thank you for our inheritance. Open our eyes, God. Help us to see it. Help us to understand it and help us to walk in the light of it. Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.